Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you again this morning. Joy to be in the house of the Lord together. I appreciated the honesty of Brother Kevin Lynn in talking about putting pride aside and thinking that, you know, all of a sudden we're so smart and powerful and then we face the real world and we find out how difficult some things could be. I just finished a book given to me by Brian out here. It was called The Death of Satan. Interesting book, but what it was really about was our watering down of evil. We're afraid to call evil, evil in our societies now. And it seems that the growth of the self has been more important than anything else. How smart I am, how powerful I am, and what I want is what's best. To heck with you. What I need is what we need to do. And you see, we're in that world of the self, aren't we? We promote the self. Your loss is my gain, and I want to work for my gain. That's what the world is into now, in growing of the self. It's called secular humanism. Everything is relative. That means what I decide is right for me, whether it's morally right for you, doesn't matter. And so we're into that. Now, that's our world, and that book really got into a lot of things about how we've gotten to this point, about the growth of the self. But all you have to look around now is continuing to watch the news, continuing to see what's in the news. And you see, we're in a world that's truly troubled. So, brothers and sisters, we're here today. And I want you to know, my message today is on encouragement. And for Lynn and I coming in today, I want you all to know how valuable you are to me. Because you see that you encourage me in my faith and my walk by being here, by worshiping together, and by bringing joy. You see, I think our role in life is not so much of the self, as it is to give the self to support and encourage others. So we're here today to be encouraged. Now, this sermon idea that I developed today, what I heard another preacher say, I thought some time ago was correct. He quoted from John Wesley, again, founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley, and you've heard me say this phrase before, said something very powerful. As Christians, we must, number one, do no harm. Number two, do good. And number three, love God. I really like that. It's very simple. Do no harm. Do good. Love God. But I add a fourth one. Encourage one another. That takes it outside of yourself. Over 60 years ago, and I mentioned a story once before, there was an accident that happened on the lake in New York. A motorboat was bouncing on a wave and threw two passengers out of the boat into the water, a 50-year-old man and a little girl. To keep her from drowning, the man held her head above water while the boat circled back. They rescued the girl, but the man sank and drowned. And that's how Dawson Trotman died. He was the founder of the Navigators, an international discipleship ministry. According to a quote in Time magazine, he lived to save others. His death was just the way he would have planned it. And I read somewhere that his obituary reads like this: Dawson Trotman, always lifting someone up. Folks, don't we need to lift one another up this day, in this house? Now that's a legacy. So what would yours be, your legacy? That you live in a world to save others, that you always lift someone up, in a word, encouragement. And that is what we're going to talk about today, is the power of encouragement. It's something very simple. You can imagine how difficult it is for me to come into your church and try to speak on a topic. I'm not with you every week. I come in once a month, sometimes twice. I have no idea of your needs. And yet I have to come in here with a topic that may be at least halfway interesting or relevant to what you need. You know how difficult that is to try to speak to your audience and not even know what you need or want? Well, I have to truly, therefore, depend upon the Lord just to plant upon me, to put the words in the mouth, to guide, and to see what your church, your congregation needs. So the topic for today demonstrates how important each person in this house is. I like the going around and shaking hands with one another, except when somebody has a cold or the flu. Yeah, there you go. Then I go, ooh, you know. But that's important. You know why? Because you're making contact with one another. Do you know that? You're seeing one another. You're feeling that person. And touch, to me, I grew up in Texas where my aunts still hug and kiss on me. I hated that when I was that tall. I'm still a little uncomfortable with it. But it was touching. You felt their love for one another. You see? And so when we touch and we talk to one another, we demonstrate how important worship is in this house. Human life and the quality of life is all that matters to God's creation. So when you see that person seated near to you or across the room from you today, you've got to realize that whatever faults they have lots of faults, Rob. I don't have any. Do you have any? You see, of course I have faults. Whatever faults they may have, that no matter what, they're a child in the family of God and therefore deserves your encouragement. They deserve your encouragement. They're a child of God. So that person is God's finest work. Well, I haven't felt very fine about his work lately this last week or two. I haven't felt like I'm a good polished thing yet. I'm still really rough around. Are you rough around the edges? Grief, I'm a dinosaur. I should be really smooth by now. I am still rough around the edges. So today I want to lift each one of you up so that you can encounter God and experience God in this house. So we're going to look to two things. First, the principle, and second, the person of encouragement. I'm going to read again to you this passage. And by the way, this passage really just kind of began up in verse 22. We have 24 and 25 in this Hebrews, the 10th chapter. But there are three exhortations. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near, obviously to God. Verse 23, hold fast to the profession of your faith. And now in verse 24, consider one another. And that's where we begin today. So we're reading Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So first, let's look at the principle of encouragement. In the Greek language, the word encourage means to call to one's side, to comfort, to console, or to strengthen. Basically, to put courage in. At the time of the writing of Hebrews, there was great persecution. Do you think there's not great persecution today? You see more and more that Christians are being maligned in the media today as being, I've heard the other day, weak-minded. Found that rather interesting, how our shift in society is occurring. I firmly believe that all of us in Christ today are experiencing the need to be courageous in our faith. And we must be able to endure during such trying times, and it'd be so easy to cave into today's society demands or just say to each his own. That's relativism. There you go. Everything is relative. Morals are relative, is what we're trying to be told of in today's society. I don't think so. I think morals are set. We know right and wrong. It just doesn't matter to some. Book of Hebrews tells us to encourage one another. Someone wrote, encouragement is a kind of expression that helps someone want someone else to be a better person, even when life is rough. To encourage is to inspire other people to be encouraged and have courage in their lives so that they can function. It's interesting to note that the Greek word for encourage is the same one used for comforter of the Holy Spirit. Same word. People usually equate the words of the Spirit with signs and wonders. But when we encourage one another, we show that the Spirit really dwells in us. Encouragement, I believe, is the best indicator that His Spirit is working in and through our small groups and in our church. Joe, I have no idea where you are. Are you an encourager to one another? I just pause with that. We're humans, aren't we? Don't we sometimes fall a little short of that encouragement you know someone needs? Because maybe I'm just not happy with them that day. Wow, they're a child of God. We're here. We're here to encourage. The word encourage is in the present tense. It means a habit or a way of life. In fact, Hebrews commands us to encourage one another daily. It is also in an active voice. It means we don't wait for others to encourage us. We take the initiative. We must encourage even when others could not, even if others don't want to or would not. Note that we are to encourage one another, it says in this passage. That means it's not only for pastors, it is for every one of us. Pastors, you all are encouragers. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That's what part of that book I just read about the death of Satan has nothing to do with the death of the being known as Satan. It has to do with the hardening of the self. Folks, I'm so important as a self. It matters not what you're feeling that day as long as I take care of me. That's what the world is trying to sell to us. So when a person is discouraged and we fail to encourage, sin can deceive us, harden our hearts to where it becomes sinful and unbelieving. You read about the lady that went to the YouTube facility out in California and shot a bunch of people last week or so? You know what it was about? They cut off her money income from her postings on YouTube things. So she saw fit to go shoot a bunch of people who had probably had nothing to do with that decision. But she had something taken away from her. Remember, I am was more important than they. So I'm going to go shoot a bunch of innocent people because I am did not get what I wanted. Do you see how very self-centered in our hearts we can be? And therefore that means that we can be hardened by this, and let's call it what it is, by this sin of the self. When a person's discouraged, that can continue to draw them farther and farther away from the Lord, becoming sinful and unbelieving. Someone wrote, "People live by encouragement, but without it, they die. Slowly, sadly, and sometimes bitterly." Slowly, sadly, and sometimes bitterly, without encouragement. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, let us consider." It means to observe attentively, fix one's eyes upon. In short, we're to focus on this encouragement for one another. It is never accidental, but it's always intentional. I like how the message goes. Let's see how inventive we can be. Let's think of creative ways to encourage others. I like it when somebody comes up to me here in the morning and said, "Dr. Miller, we're really glad you're here." Wow! You know, I mean, doesn't that make you feel good? Like you actually have meaning and purpose and value coming in? You see, that is simple, but it is really an encourager. Did you tell someone you were glad to see them yet today here? I'm glad to see you all. I love seeing your faces out there, no matter how they look this morning. Yeah, I can see you. Remember, I can see you just as well as you can see me. See, you see? No, you're there. That's good. Verse 24 continues. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. To spur means to stir up, provoke, stimulate, or incite someone to do something. In other words, to create a thirst for something. Now, a thirst for what? For us Christians, toward love and good deeds. And this sounds so elemental, folks. You hear me keep using the word encouragement. That is not elemental. It's rising up beyond yourself to caring about someone else. So what we have to do is measure our encouragement. And how we do that? Well, it's not a fuzzy little feeling. Always remember, as the song goes, feelings are more than feelings. If someone could become happier or a more loving person or a better person, then we really need to encourage them. Verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We usually see this verse to remind people to be faithful in attending church services. That's where you hear from most pastors. However, note the conjunction but. It's a little word study today. It gives a strong contrast between the clauses. Let us not give up meeting together, and but let us encourage one another. That means even if we attend church services and we fail to encourage others, we have not obeyed this verse to the full extent. We just show up to church. Encouragement is one purpose of our meeting together, whether it's a worship service or small groups that I read about in here that you all are meeting together, that says that there are young families and English Fellowship will be this coming Saturday at church from 5 to 8. That's in your bulletin. Brothers and sisters are encouraged to attend Sunday morning prayer from 9 to 9:30. Welcome to join an Empower breakfast. Volunteer to serve. Board of Deacons will hold their next meeting. You all have meetings all over the place. It's in your bulletin. So it's not just showing up. It's showing up with a purpose. William Barclay wrote, it's easy to laugh at man's ideas. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. Is it not? I was talking to our liturgist today, and he's telling me that he's in a PhD program in computer science. Wow! That is so cool, isn't it? So, and I asked him what he was going to do with that. Well, hope to be a teacher. Wow! Isn't that great? So my word to you is be encouraged. It's hard work, but it's for a purpose. Encourage this young man. He's working hard. And I love his dedication to be up here doing this. That's hard to stand up here and to lead in this type of worship as a leader. That is great. So I encourage you, sir. And I appreciate the work that you're doing. So, the world is full of discouragement. We have a Christian duty. Sometimes the word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept someone on their feet. And blessed, it says, is a man that does just that. You don't have to stand up and be a preacher. You can go up to someone and say, I'm really glad to see you today. How are you doing? And mean it. Now, person of encouragement. We need a flesh and blood example of this. So you know what I'm coming to. Let's look at the life of some people or someone that really was an encourager. We look at one person called Joseph. And you sit back and you'll say, Joseph who? Well, but if I mention Barnabas, that's an instant, easy recall. We see him first in Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 34 to 37. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. There you go. He sold a field he owned. He brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, friends give us nicknames either to shorten our names or to point out some feature that we have or to highlight a quality in us. When I was little, I moved from Texas, you know where Texas is, up to north to Ohio. And I was in elementary school. They gave me a nickname. They called me Tex. I thought that was kind of cool. I was Tex to these kids in the sixth grade. And that stayed with me for a long time. Tex. Yeah. It was a characteristic. It was where I was from. So that's how they knew me. Bob, it was Bobby. Doesn't mean anything. Tex. Oh yeah, we know what Tex is. And I love those. So we all have nicknames. So Joseph earned this name, Barnabas, because he was unselfish, he was sacrificial, in giving not of just himself, but of his possessions. The book of Acts singled out Barnabas among those who sold their properties to help others. Either the donation was big enough, or the apostles took note of it for himself, and he had set this time and this trend of sacrifice and sales. Whatever the reason may be, the apostles call this son of encouragement, or one who encourages others. Now note that it wasn't not Barnabas or any other Christian that named him. It was the apostles themselves who put their seal of approval on him. Thus we're asking ourselves, here you go. If I would get a nickname for who I am or what I'm doing, what would it be? If my life would be reduced to a name, what would it be? Would it be Barnabas? Well, I can think of a lot of names now. I don't think my name would be Barnabas. What would your name be? If it's reduced to a name defining who you are. I think I've told you this before. I'll do it again. In a class I taught on ministry and caring for people, I'd ask my students to turn to the person next to them and describe what type of car or animal that person was. That was hilarious, folks. So, if you look around to one another, your spouse may be sitting there. So, what kind of car or animal is that person sitting next to you? If I were to kind of call upon students in my class, I'd say, okay, that girl sitting next to you, kind of car or animal is she? Well, we got the greatest responses. And I said, okay, now what type of car or animal am I? Well, I got everything, you know. Anything Ford Edsel? Do you remember the old Edsels that never made it? That was called Edsel. I always picture myself as a Jaguar. A car. Green Jaguar. Convertible. Yeah. And I can see me sitting there with my hat on and a scarf. I'm in a Jaguar. That's what I feel. But they were, no, you're an Edsel. Edsel? No, Jaguar. So that's great. So if you were to describe yourself, isn't it interesting how someone else would describe you? That was part of that exercise. And so they call this one person son of encouragement. Notice that Acts 11:24 describes this man, Joseph Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Remember what I said a while ago? The encouragement is surely a sign of the Spirit working within us. Note that after giving the example of Barnabas in Acts 5, we see that also is given the error of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that story? Peter described Ananias as one whose heart Satan filled. Acts had set a contrast between Barnabas and Ananias, and that's a whole other story. This gives us a clue as to how he lived up to his nickname as encourager. Then we find Barnabas in Acts sticking out his neck for someone called Saul, who later on became Paul the Apostle. Paul had just become a believer himself, but he persecuted Christians before. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why were they afraid of Saul? Why wouldn't they let them just come in now and do that? He said he was a new Christian. Why would all of these disciples be afraid of him? Why would all of these new Christians be afraid of him? You remember what Saul did for a living? He went around persecuting Christians. Literally persecuting and killing. So of course they were afraid of him. So they wouldn't let him join them. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas supported Paul when no one else would believe him. I wonder what would happen to Paul if Barnabas hadn't sponsored him. It would have been a longer struggle. Later on, Barnabas gave Paul his first ministry break. When God opened the door in Antioch, the early church sent Barnabas there. When he arrived and he saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord in Antioch. True to his nickname, the Encourager encouraged them. Here we're also to find that to encourage people is to ask them to remain faithful to the Lord. Barnabas could have taken the work in Antioch for himself. Yet he took time, money, and effort to search for Paul in Tarsus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. His investment for this Paul paid off. Note that on his own, Barnabas brought a number of people to the Lord, but with Paul on his team, they taught great numbers of people. Their ministry was so effective that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's the work of Barnabas, now in Paul. We owe a lot to Barnabas. We owe Paul to him. Paul went on to write 13 epistles, letters. 14 if he actually wrote Hebrews, and that's another discussion. We also owe Mark to Barnabas. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Thus, almost half the writers in the New Testament were influenced and encouraged by Barnabas. Even though, do you know any books in the Bible called Barnabas? Even though he did not write a single letter or book, he encouraged the writers who wrote at least half of the New Testament without having written himself. We need more encouragers like that. I started with sharing how Dawson Trotman was labeled as a person who always lifted people up. At Trotman's funeral, Billy Graham summed up Trotman's life in this way. I think Dawson Trotman had personally touched more lives than anyone I have ever known. So folks, let me tell you something. You too can touch other person's lives. Charles Swindoll wrote, I know of no one more needed, more valuable, more Christ-like than the individual who is committed to the ministry of encouragement. Who is committed to the ministry of encouragement. Remember what I started out saying with you about what John Wesley said? Then I had a Bob Miller edition. John Wesley said, do no harm, do good. You want to break down the gospel and how simple it is. Do no harm, do good, love God, and encourage one another. And I want to ask this house, is this a house of encouragement? Didn't you love the praise music today? Did? Wow. Just fill me up. It makes speaking so much easier. Did you know that? Because you can feel the Spirit of God flowing from those praise songs. It fills you up. Who couldn't speak after something like that? So, I come to you knowing that you don't want to do any harm, knowing that this house wants to do good, and this house loves God. And now all we need to add to it is encourage one another. You encourage Linda and I every time we come. It's just a joy. And I appreciate all of you because you are of value to God. Love one another. Tell someone you love them today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, your message to us is quite direct and clear. We read throughout these passages your words about the need of encouragement. The world would want us to be discouraged. The world would like for us to stumble and accuse and point blame instead of loving and doing no harm. You know, these words seem simple, but in real practicality of life, they're tough. Lord, I pray that this house be blessed by your Holy Spirit, and be filled with committed encouragers to one another. That no matter any differences or no matter any feelings, that we still love each other because we're all children of God. Lord, I pray that you would just love us and fill us with your joy in our hearts this day. In thy son's name, amen.